Books and stand to and turn over to hymn number 42. Hymn number 42, Our Great Savior. Hymn number 42.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
What a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll.
Even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. On the last,
Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all in Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine.
Amen. And Brother Job Group, can you please open us in prayer?
Author and giver of eternal life, Father God, we are gathered here this morning, Lord, from all the walks of life, O Lord. Coming this morning, O Lord, believing every promise in the book is mine, O Lord.
Yes, God.
O Father God, we are here this morning not by chance, O Lord, but we are here because of your amazing grace, Lord.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your hymn books open. Turn over to hymn number 337. 337, Once for All. 337.
Free from the law, happy condition. Jesus had bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall. Grace had cross the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, a sinner receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call. Blessed is salvation once for all. Once for all, a sinner receive it. Once for all, a brother believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
All right, now for our chorus of the week is hymn number 223. Our chorus is hymn number 223, God Owns the Cattle. 223.
God holds the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. God holds the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me.
Amen. And Brother Ronald, can you please come up here and give us our upcoming announcements?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Does anybody need a bulletin here this morning? We could, right here, Stephen or gentlemen. All right. So this week, the 19th to the 21st, Thursday to the Saturday, is the men's retreat at Camp Calvary. That's 3 days. I'm sure there's still space if you last minute want to go, let Pastor know. If you need a ride as well, I believe they are leaving around 3 p.m. You could sign up right there. There's going to be a lot of challenging preaching, good food, good fellowship, good testimonies. It's going to be a great time if you're able to make it. Then the 24th, the Tuesday, coming up 2 days before Thanksgiving, it's prayer, praise, and pie. We're going to be giving Thanksgiving to our Lord for this year and for everything. So there will be no Wednesday service that week. If you could contribute as well to desserts, it would be great. And lastly, this is not on your bulletin, but on December 5th, there will be a teen activity, a Christmas party for the teens. And there will be more details to follow on that. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Appreciate that. Good to see everybody here today. The Lord's given us a beautiful day, and feels like November finally, which we don't want. I was enjoying the 70 degrees myself, but all things must come to an end, I guess. We encourage you to be back tonight for our evening service, and also Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. Be here for that as well. Those are services that will help you. We're glad you're here today. We got two visitors in the building this morning, in case you noticed two strangers sitting back there, and two brothers. These are the children, the offspring of Pastor Guy Beaumont and Grayson and Austin and Beaumont. So we're glad they can be with us today. They are his pastors, been pastoring out in Allentown area. What's the exact name of the town?
Cooper.
What is it?
Coopersburg.
Coopersburg. And out there pastoring for how many years now? He told me that 21 years. And so we appreciate the ministry out there in that Allentown Valley. It's a very needy valley, a lot of people crowded out there in that area. So pray for their pastor, pray for the work. And gentlemen, we are glad that you are here as well. Trust to be a blessing to you. Also, we're going to take an offering for the work of the Lord. So have our ushers come on down here and help us in taking the offering. Don't forget, my book is still for sale. We have not sold out of them yet. Miss Helena, you read my book, correct?
Oh, yes, from the first page to the last.
Amen.
Never did that.
I'm humbled. She loved it and couldn't put it down. And well, I'm glad it was a blessing to you. And I know sometimes life gets busy. You try to read, and the kids bother you, and everything else in life. And then you finally sit down and read, and you fall asleep because it's like 10 o'clock at night. Let me read. And so, and my book has that effect on you. But it kept Miss Helena awake. And so,
I don't want to stop reading.
I should have her do a commercial for me. I mean, I need to film her and put this thing on the internet. And why you need to buy that book. And also, Christmas is coming up. And you want to get Christmas gifts and get the Word of God into people. Don't get them a gift card at Dunkin' Donuts. You just make them fat. And I'll give you a discount on my book so you buy for a Christmas present. Amen? Don't forget the discount. It's $15 for one, $45 if you buy two of them, and $75 for three. So I'm practically giving these books away, and I don't even know how I'm going to make money at this rate. But we want you to take advantage of that deal today. Amen? And get your books now. And don't even ask me about buying four at once, because that's how I'm cutting my own throat with that deal. All right. So, but we want you to purchase the book. We'll do what we can, and get the Word of God out into people, and have a little a laugh at my expense too, as well. There's some humorous things happened to me along the way in Africa. Amen. Did you read it yet?
Of course.
You did. Amen. So, what did you think about that incident I talked about in Bo with my pants?
Interesting.
Is it? You want to elaborate on it? No.
I want to spoil it.
You want to spoil it? This is a spoiler alert. Turn off your internet for 5 seconds while the spoiler alert goes out. Hey, well, anyway, we'll just leave it right there. I realize, you know, PlayStations and other things, you know, priorities. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that'll help you in life when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about my Bible? But God, I got to level 6. And that game there, did they do levels in those games anymore?
No,
that's 1900s. Wow. They still got Pong? Are they still playing Pong? The kids still playing that game? That was awesome.
It's an iOS game.
It's an iOS game, amen. All right. Praise God. I keep up with these things. And I'm waiting for Atari's new game system. I think it's coming out at Christmas time. It should be awesome. Well, what? Need an envelope? Do we ask got envelopes yet?
No.
Envelopes. Anybody got an envelope for the record of giving today? I really keep up with this stuff, don't I? You all right, Evan? Please, Evan. Evan had a meltdown last week, so pray for him. He's ready to burn down Walmart, along with the rest of the Geek Squad, and we're gonna lock down a crate. Along with everybody on the internet screaming and yelling. But don't worry, good things come to those who wait. Amen. Caleb, were you part of that Walmart crowd the other night?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Bless God. Help us meet the needs that we have here. And holiday seasons are coming up, and we want to be a blessing to those who are suffering. These are still strange times, and they are talking about closing things down even more. Some states are going on lockdown again. It's a lot of insanity out there. And a lot of things bother me. I try to stay out of my flesh and stay in the spirit, but sometimes it leaks out, like you may see in the bulletin. we want to be a help to those who are hurting during this time period, to those who may not be working and have not gone back to work. And so your offering does go to help towards those needs of other people as well. And we don't do food pantries here simply because we don't have the space to store all the food. What we generally do for people who are struggling with groceries is we generally buy them a gift card to a ShopRite or something like that so that they can purchase the items they need and make sure that they can have a Thanksgiving dinner and meals, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but throughout the rest of the week. So if you know people are hurting, and we're thankful for everybody who has given an offering towards the coronavirus. Some people who have not been with us since March have been generously giving towards that aim and have given money to help us to help other people, and we've done that the best we know how and to minister to people. So thank you. Let's pray and ask God to bless the offering and to use it to help meet the needs here that we have and that our church may grow and work. So Brother Steve, good to see you. Could you please pray?
And the word of the Lord this week is Psalm 92. Psalm 92. We're going to read the whole psalm. Psalm 92. The word of the Lord says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to shew forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad throughout thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eyes also shall see my desire on my enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that raise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Amen.
Amen.
All right, you can take out your hymn books one last time here this morning and stand. Turn over to hymn number 474. You can all stand here this morning. Hymn number 474, "Take the World, But Give Me Jesus." 474. "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. On the height and depth of mercy, oh, the breath of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing the billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
give me Jesus in his cross my trust shall be. Dare with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Amen. Well, thank you for your singing here this morning. You may be seated.
Thank you, Ethan. Thank you, Abby. And thank you, Evan, for playing. I appreciate that. I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and find Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5. All those going down the children's church, this will be the time you go downstairs. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5. We have two prayer requests this morning I ask your prayers for. Continue to pray for Sister Ginny. She did have her surgery the other day. She's home. She's recovering quite well. And thank you to everybody who has stopped by the house, brought her stuff, and helped her out. But she is doing quite well. She's in pain, as you might expect, from the surgery she had. She, you know, standing and sitting can be painful when you have to do those things. So continue her prayers for her. Also, Renee is not with us today, my wife. She is out with Melanie. Melanie is due December 21st or 20, something like that. And she was having some complications and some problems, and they admitted her to the hospital for 2 days while they gave her some medicine and other things to help her. And so she is back home now, but she is on bed rest. Not complete bed rest, but she is not to do a whole lot. So Renee went out there Wednesday she left. And she is going to be out there for the rest of the week, taking care of Melanie and helping things. And so we'd appreciate your prayers for our daughter, Melanie, and the pregnancy there. And it'll all go well. They're trying to let her not have the baby, trying to let her keep it a little while longer, because she is under a month. And babies do survive after a month early, but it's best if she can go as long as she possibly can, along with the other things that are complications as well. So we appreciate your prayers for Ginny and for Melanie. And then for Evan and I, as we are home alone, and we've probably gained weight since Renee has left us, because the vegetables are rotting in the refrigerator. But other areas have picked up. We're helping as many venues in the neighborhood as we possibly can. Amen? So that's been a blessing. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5, verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Besides that, he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter to them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine told in the city and in the country, and went out to see what was done. And they come to Jesus, and him that was possessed with the devil, and the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, and said, Go home, thy friends, and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray and ask God to help us this time. Father, bless the hour, bless the time. Thank you for those who are here and those who can watch on the internet and may even watch at a later date. Use your word today. May it have power, may it have authority, and may you accomplish in the hearts and lives of others. Speak to their hearts. Lord, I can only say things in ears, but Lord, you can say them in their hearts, and I pray that you would do that this morning, this time, and this hour. If anybody's not saved, help them understand the gospel and be saved. Help Christians, Lord, to commit themselves to you and to see, Lord, that you are the only God and the only thing worth serving in this life. Bless now our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was praying, it did remembered also, many of you know Pastor George Downs. He usually attends our Sunday evening service, and with his son George, on every occasion, his wife Ruth would also be here with him. Ruth Downs, Pastor Downs' wife, is in Hackensack Hospital. She is very ill, and most likely will be going home to be with the Lord very soon. I know Pastor Downs and his son are praying for her and praying for healing, but also it seems it's time that the Lord is preparing her to go home. And so we ask your prayers for them at this time, that the Lord would give them grace and comfort, as they've been, who knows, over 40 years of marriage together, obviously, and probably more than that, I would imagine. So please pray for Ruth Downs, and that the Lord would be gracious, and his will would be done in her life today. As we look at this miracle, last Sunday night we had a missionary with us, and as he talked about the demoniac here, and I thought, you know, this man's cutting into my sermon, because I originally thought about preaching this last Sunday morning and switched gears and preached the sermon that I did. I know you all remember it very well. Don't you hate it when people ask you what sermon was last Sunday? Next thing your brain starts scrambling. Try to remember. And so it was about Jesus, right? Yes, it was about Jesus. And but this morning we want to look at the story of the demoniac and how this wonderful story. People always ask, what's your favorite stories in the Gospels? And if I was to list the favorite things in the Gospels, I would put the story of the demoniac in my top five favorite things. And most things that I really enjoy reading about is this story right here. This story takes place right after the miracle of the calming and storming of the sea in Galilee. If you were to back up, you see in verse number 35 of chapter number 4, the calming of that storm as the disciples are out there. And they woke him up in the ship, saying, Lord, don't you care? Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus calmed the sea. I think all of these things take place and they're all placed there for a reason, and they're telling a story. As the disciples witness the calming of the storm, and they say, what manner of man is this? You know, that he does these things. This man controls the seas and the winds. They all obey him. And as they travel over, they get to the country of the Gadarenes, and we'll talk about that in a second. They're going to meet a man who's possessed of a devil, or devils. And they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ perform another miracle. Now, he performed the miracle on the sea, but now he's going to perform a miracle in a man. Not only does our Lord control the elements, but he also controls us ourselves. And whatever storm is raging inside of us, the master can calm that as well. So the master calmed the storm on the sea. Now he's going to calm the storm that is raging inside a human being. And if you deal with people, if you have to confront people, people are dealing with many things and a lot of issues in their life. And a lot of storms are raging inside of people these days. Now as he goes and lands in the country of the Gadarenes, and meets up with this demoniac, we see several things I want to bring to your attention. And I pray that the Lord will help me today to make it clear, and my tongue would not get in the way of stuttering or stammering over this today. The Lord Jesus Christ moves out there, he gets to the shore, and immediately this demoniac confronts the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to search for him, he doesn't have to look for him, but immediately the Bible says the man met him as he comes out of the tombs in verse number 2. And again, being confronted by the demons as soon as possible, he's landed. Now, one thing I noticed in this, I studied this week on this passage, is that the disciples are mentioned in verse number 1 when it says they came over to the other side of the country. And as you read the rest of the story, not one time in the rest of the story are the disciples ever mentioned. The disciples are never talked about. They never talk about the miracle. They don't make any conversation. The entire story is Jesus Christ and the demoniac, the man possessed with these legions of demons. We do not see the disciples again, until we get to verse number 31, when Jesus Christ is raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he heals the woman that has the issue of blood. And then we see his disciples are mentioned again, but they are not mentioned at all in the story, which fascinated me and probed my mind. Well, were they there? Did they leave the ship? Did they stay in the ship, or did they? Now again, they're coming off a very frightful experience. They have been traumatized. Understand, they are now fishermen. They have used to the sea, but on the sea they are terrified, which tells me it must have been a very bad storm. When they get to the land, they immediately are confronted with by something that's even as frightfully terrible, something that is very frightening itself, a man possessed with legions of demons. Would be a very frightening experience for all of us if we were to confront this. Were the disciples there? Did the disciples stay in the ship? Did they go up into the area and confront this very frightening situation? It's us to speculate. It's us to wonder what exactly took place, because this story is found in three of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this story for us, and we'll see that momentarily. But they are not there, which makes us wonder. And again, the Bible calls them unclean spirits in verse number 2. Out of the tomb, these unclean spirits. This man was defiled by demons. These demons, and no demon is a good demon. When I was a kid, we used to have Casper the Friendly Ghost, which, you know, just a simple crazy cartoon, but he had relatives or cousins, I can't remember it all, but they were always out to scare people. And that's just Hollywood, that's cartoons, it's make-believe. There's no such things as ghosts, but there are such things as demons. And none of them are friendly. One is more wicked than the other. Their goal is to destroy mankind and cause as much damage to God's most beloved creation, which is you and I. And demon possession is still very real and goes on in our society today. We just give it psychological names and we prescribe medication for it, but people are still suffering from it today. But they are unclean. And my friend, anything Satan does, any lie that Satan ever gives anybody, its goal is to make you unclean, to make you filthy, to make you impure. Nothing Satan ever proposes is going to make you a better person. Everything Satan ever offers is going to destroy you. And that's why you have to believe this book and cling to this book, because when Satan comes along with something, he says, this is going to make you a better person, its goal is destruction. Eve, the fruit is good, it looks good, it's going to make you wise, and you'll be like gods. And we know the story. Eve took, her husband took, and death came upon all mankind because of that one moment, that one incident there. We see the dwelling of this place. He had this place in the tombs. Again, the tombs, large holes in the sides of the mountains where they would bury their dead. And again, this man is living amongst the tombs. This is the place of the dead. And the Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter number 19, verses 11 through 16, it talks about how those places, the place of the dead is an unclean place. A Jewish person who goes into the cemetery, a Jewish person who touches a dead body and is around dead bodies is ceremonially unclean and has to go through a whole cleansing process in order for themselves to go back down to the temple and to be right with God. This man is making his dwelling in a very unclean place. We are not really know if he was a Gentile. Most likely he was a Gentile man. From the region and the location of this place, he was a Gentile. But still, it's unclean. And sin causes people, again, to abide in places of the dead. Sin causes people to be unclean and places where the dead are. Any place where vice is celebrated, any place, and we talked about this last Sunday morning when we preached on the dangers of vice and the laws being possessed by our society, especially the marijuana laws. These are all meant to destroy us, and they eventually all end up killing you. No vice ever gives you life. It ends up taking your life. You're consumed with it, and it destroys you. This man finds himself in this place, and he says in verse number 3 that no man could bind him, no, not with chains. There is a superhuman element, a superhuman strength that comes along with being demon-possessed, but it's all bad. We read in the book of Acts about a man who was possessed, and he ended up beating up 7 individuals who left the house with their clothes torn off, bleeding and naked as they ran out of the house screaming, as one demon-possessed individual attacked 7 of them and left them running for the hills. Again, Satanism is nothing to laugh at. It is not a joke. It is a serious thing. And this man is showing this superhuman power. I was watching a program many years ago on television. It took place in a foreign country. And they were in an effort to reach their God, which was not the God of the Bible, but an effort to reach their God. In order to have this experience, they went through certain rituals. And one ritual in which they did is they had to climb a mountain. And what they proceeded to do is they ended up putting what amounted to large fish hooks into their back. And on those fish hooks were tied ropes. And those ropes went back to boulders, to a big giant rock. And this man, on this documentary that I saw on television, began to walk up this mountain with the fish hooks in his back, with his boulder, and dragging this thing up the hill, all the while chanting and trying to get in touch with his God. And eventually, you see this man struggling. And then on TV, I couldn't believe what I was seeing, because this was not a Christian program. They're just talking about different religions around the world, how wonderful they all are, and, you know, it's great. This man was struggling. All of a sudden, this superhuman strength kicked in, and he drags his boulder up the hill, and as they're talking to him up top, through an interpreter saying, you know, I felt no pain at all. I had no pain, and I can feel my God entering my body, giving me the strength to pull this rock up this mountain. Now, to them, they're like, wow, that's exciting, your God showed up. To us who are Bible believers who believe this book to be the Word of God, we know exactly what took place. That man, at that moment, that instance, was demon-possessed and received some demonic spirits in his being to give him the strength to pull that thing and also to suffer no pain whatsoever. Everybody likes to talk about the Native Americans and how wonderful the Native Americans were on this planet. And listen, they were just as wicked and godless as the European ancestors of mine were and the crazy things they were doing in Europe. But you study their rituals, you study their practice, the ideas of taking eagle claws, stabbing them into your flesh, into their chest, suspending themselves up from the air, and dangling, trying to get in touch with their God. And all, it's all Satanism. The idea of dwelling in the tombs, destroying your flesh, and all of these things, superhuman strength, is demonic and has no part of Almighty God. Nobody can bind this man, not even with chains, and always night and day, the Bible says he was in the mountains, verse number 5, and always crying, always night and day, because, my friend, why? Because Satan never satisfies, Satan never brings lasting joy, sin always destroys, and sin always brings heartache. It always does. Night and day, crying in the tombs, cutting himself with stones. It's amazing that when the Europeans first came to this continent, and they saw the people on this continent who were naked, who were cutting themselves, who were pierced, who were doing the things that we see in what used to be in National Geographic's, the idea of the piercings that went throughout the bodies and the markings and the tattooings of the body. And we have come full circle. We have gone back to the jungle, so to speak, where the society is now embracing the idea of the piercings and the cuttings and the maiming and the destroying of the flesh. The idea of the holes that people put in their ears. I saw one man actually put the holes in his cheeks so that he can stick his tongue out the side of his cheek. And the destruction of the flesh, people putting things under their flesh, of different metals under their flesh, so they have these bumps on their bodies. And this is not of God. It's not of God. The marking and destruction of the flesh, God says that our flesh is the temple of the Spirit of God, and we are to cherish it, we are to keep it pure, we are to protect it, and is not to be a thing to be destroyed, cut up. It is, again, demonic. But as our country moves away from God, as our country moves into darkness, as we get away from Scripture, we see these things rising, and we see this part of our society. Now we have churches celebrating the idea of tattoos and piercings and markings and the destruction of the flesh, which is not biblical whatsoever. The whole entire transgender movement's not of God. It's demonic. It's something that boggles one's mind. And wonders, how in the world can people even think these things? It's demonic. The destruction of the flesh, taking your flesh and transforming it and turning it into another sex, is not of God. That's demonic. It's the destruction of your flesh. Anytime we see some people cutting themselves in the Bible, anytime somebody is destroying their flesh, they're not doing it for Almighty God. They're doing it to get in touch with their God. A great example is that on Mount Carmel when the prophet Elijah was battling the prophets of Baal and they couldn't reach their God. So what did they do? They ended up cutting themselves, screaming and crying to get in touch with Baal. And Elijah, all he had to do was pray a simple little prayer to God and the fire fell. God never requires us to mutilate our flesh. Brother Eric's back here. Brother Eric grew up in Mexico, in Mexico City, and he can tell you that in Mexico City, at the church there, they crawl on their hands and their knees, going up to the church and up the stairs of the church, and they suffer, and they're leaving a bloody trail all along as their knees and legs are bleeding in order to suffer, to atone for their sins, to reach Almighty God. That is demonic. It's not of God. It's not of God. I have a letter from an ancestor dated 1910 from Poland, and talking about how they called it the Black Madonna, Mary, was going to come through Poland in that area, and she was going to try to ask the Black Madonna to help her with her infirmities. And she was going to do all she could to have Madonna help her with her issues. It's demonic. These all things are demonic. And yet we see society going back. Again, when the Christians showed up and they saw what the people on this continent were doing, they said, well, we got to reach these people with the gospel and tell them they can't be cutting themselves, destroying themselves. And now we're going back. We're going right back to the same old stinking thing. And you and I are called the troublemakers, and you and I are called haters, and we don't, and all kinds of other names. No, we're just sticking to the book where God says, don't do these things. We were out in Pennsylvania one day, and I saw a young girl as I was in a restaurant, and she had a tail, a fox tail, on the back of her pants. I don't ask questions anymore. I don't, because I'm afraid of the answers I get. I just, whatever. Just get out of the way. I have to hurry up and get to the buffet. But I noticed this tail attached to the back of her pants. I'm like, what in the world is this? This is a new fashion statement? Did I miss something? Is this the latest craze? And long story short, I eventually found out what that means. When you see somebody with an animal tail on the back of them, that is their spirit animal. That is what animal possesses them. And the reason I learned about this, because again, I got to stop watching television, because I saw in Britain two women who are shacked up together, who both think that they are possessed by the spirit of a cat. And so they're both sitting there, you know, licking like a cat. That's their spirit animal. They're not possessed by a cat. They're not possessed by a fox or a wolf. They're possessed by a demon that's lying to them. Now, people, you're thinking demons. Well, you think I'm nuts because I believe in demons, yet the girl who thinks she's possessed by cats, which really would be demonic, is somehow, that's fine. That's fine. No, my friend, you see, this is all demonic. And our society is embracing all of these things. It's whatever you want to be. Again, I saw one guy who's 56 years old. He's a father, and he divorced his wife, and now he runs around and wears Pampers and thinks himself to be a four-year-old girl. This big, giant, fat guy running around wearing Pampers in somebody's house thinking he's a four-year-old girl, and they're like, that's fine. Whatever he thinks. That's what he identifies as. No, he identifies as being demon-possessed is what he identifies as. And anybody who encouraged that nonsense is sadly deceived themselves. Cutting himself with stones. And again, but he runs to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 6. The demon-possessed man appeared to worship Christ. Now again, this is not true worship. It was deceitful worship. And again, demons do not truly worship Christ. It's deceitful. Many people say they're Christians. Many people say they love Jesus. Until you start really quoting scripture and pinning them down, then you see their true colors come out and how they get annoyed with what you're saying. Well, you're getting carried away with that. Wait a minute, I thought we loved Jesus. I thought we believed this book. I thought we followed the Bible. Now all of a sudden I'm quoting it to you. Now all of a sudden you're getting annoyed. I met one lady one time. She talked about how she loved Jesus and got saved here in this building years ago back in the 40s when it was another church, and on a wonderful, how she saved them. And the more I talked to her, the more she kept getting annoyed. And then eventually she goes, you keep using that word saved. Where do you get that word saved from? You know, what are you talking about saved? Like, well, I thought you were a Christian, you know? When you're a Christian, you like that word saved. You identify, you know what that word means because you hear it when you read the Bible. You read your Bible, and you see that word saved all the time in your Bible, which tells me you're probably not reading your Bible if you don't know anything about the word saved. And if that word saved annoys you, it probably tells me that what? You're not saved. Because you're saved. You like that word. Hey, I identify with that word. I like that word. I like being saved. You're saved, I'm saved. Praise God. When somebody, I don't like that word. Well, why not? You're probably not saved to begin with. They ask not to be tormented as we go through some of these things very quickly. Verse number 7. And again, what a Think about this. They're saying, don't torment us. But what are these demons doing? What exactly are they doing? They are tormenting this man who's possessed. This man has no rest. He has no family. He has no friends. He dwells in the cemeteries. He's destroying his body. He's going to be left the rest of his life with all these scars and marks on his body. And they are hurting and harming him. And at the same time, they say, please, don't destroy us. Don't torture us. You have no trouble torturing this man, but now all of a sudden you yourself don't want to face torture. Isn't that amazing how people always do those things? They don't mind doing something to somebody else, but all of a sudden when it happens to them, they ask for mercy. It's like people on death row. Oh, please don't kill me. Can we have mercy? You know, I throw myself. You had no trouble killing somebody else. I read a horrible story the other day. There's 1,000 people trying to get, I think the president, I think that's who they're appealing to try to commute her sentence. 16 years ago, she attacked a woman. I hate it. I don't even want to tell this story. It's so horrible. But she attacked a pregnant woman, killed her, and then removed her baby and then tried to raise that baby as her own. She's about ready to be executed for that crime of murdering a woman who was 8 months expecting. The baby lived, by the way, and they don't talk much about the baby. They're trying to protect her. Here's a woman now asking for clemency. You didn't mind torturing somebody and destroying a whole family, and now all of a sudden you want mercy. These demons had no trouble torturing this man. Now all of a sudden they want mercy. It's amazing that, my friend. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful. They obtain mercy. Yeah. Amen. That's what I like. Somebody gets excited around here. Raising that kid right there, Josh. Now, that was your kid. Amen. All right. That's why you got to be here, folks. You just missed the stuff that goes on in the church around here. All right, now stop speaking in tongues, kid. All right, now. Torment me not. Again, abortionists, the same way. You're going to kill an unborn baby. But listen, babies feel pain in the womb, and they feel pain when they're being killed, yet they themselves, they don't want any laws that's going to protect innocent unborn babies. Yet they want these murderers and rapists of our society protected. It's strange how that all works. People want to be tolerated. You know, let's tolerate. It's amazing. Tolerance is a two-way street, by the way. I tolerate a lot of things. I may not agree with people, but I tolerate them. You can do what you want. But the first minute I speak up, somebody wants to shut me up and burn me down and beat me up. It's like, well, you're not very tolerant, are you? I find out the crowd that's the least tolerant are the people with the coexist bumper stickers on their car. You really want to set somebody off, just start talking Christian principles to one of them coexist people. You find out they're not interested in coexisting, at least not with you. They don't mind coexisting with the other people of their type, but they don't want to coexist with everybody else on the planet. What is thy name? Name is Legion, for we are many. A legion in Rome consists of 3,000 to 6,000 men. 3,000 to 6,000 men. 3,000 to 6,000 demons possibly could be dwelling in this one man. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ intervenes. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up. And in this story, the man is eventually healed. We see him healing as the Lord Jesus Christ asked the demons to come out of him. Verse number 8, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. What is thy name? Verse 9, answer saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Our Lord's actions and what he's doing, he's bringing order to chaos in the natural realm. Order to chaos. When he calmed the storm on the sea, that was the natural order. Chaos, now order. As he deals with this man, as we examine this story, as we see this story, Christ brought order and calmness to the supernatural realm. Where there is chaos, now you're going to find a man who's calm. As you read the story, as you go on with the story, you see in verse number 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil that had a legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. We notice that when Christ shows up, there's a man who is naked, untamed, and running around like a maniac. Now he is sitting, he's no longer running, and now he is clothed, And by the way, when you get saved, you put clothes on yourself. You don't run around half naked anymore. And he was in his right mind before he was out of his mind. Again, Christ is showing us here that there is, he's bringing order to the supernatural realm. We live in a supernatural world. This is a spirit world. While we dwell in the physical, there is the spiritual aspect of this. And as physical beings who dwell in a spiritual world, we do have to be aware of our surroundings and what's going on around us. We have to see things for what's truly happening in the biblical sense. Is this of God? Or is this part of whose kingdom is this part of? Whose kingdom is this advancing? What agendas do we see coming out of Washington, as out of our state house? Are these of God or are these of the enemy? Whose kingdom is being advanced? As this man is sitting here, again, it shows the goal and motives of Satan here. All evil that takes place on our planet, again, can be tied directly to Satan. Every evil deed, every evil action goes back to the father of lies himself. As we see this man here, again, the demons are waging an all-out war against this man. Now, if we pay attention, as Christians, if we pay only attention to the biblical theology, we see that, again, in this story, we're missing something. There's more to just biblical theology. There's a man's life hangs in the balance. Men and women are made in the image of Almighty God. You and I are made in the image of God. That's why this flesh is important. That's why we shouldn't be destroying this flesh. It's made in the image of God. Satan, his goal is to destroy anything God loves and anything God created. And that's why you and I, if Satan hates this so much, then I ought to love what God loves. By attacking and possessing human beings, Satan, again, is attempting to deface the Lord's image. I don't like it when I see graffiti. Graffiti annoys me. I mean, if you want to graffiti, do your own bedroom, do your own house, but leave other people's property alone. You're defacing property. What could be something beautiful to look at has now got some idiotic spray painting that no human being can absolutely read. This body belongs to the Lord, and you got no business defacing what belongs to Almighty God. Now, as I told you, this story is found in three Gospels. It's found in Matthew's, it's found in Mark, like here, and it's found in Luke. Matthew's Gospel is the shortest. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 34 is the shortest. And it basically includes just some of the main points in summary. Here, over in Luke's Gospel, the story is, a little shorter, but it has much detail. Mark's Gospel, which is the shortest of all the Gospels, has the lengthiest account of this story. And Mark also goes into great detail on it. In this miracle, this man was moved into the wilderness. And I remind you that sin does something to people. Sin will always take you away from people you love. Sin will always take away the people you love. No matter what sin it is, no matter what sin you're committing, its goal is always to take you away from the things that love you the most and the things that are the best for you. Rebellion of any kind always drives people away from the things and the people that love them the most. This man has been driven into the wilderness. This man has been driven from his family. This man has been driven from everybody and anything that ever loved him. He is now removed from all those things, and he finds himself alone. When we think of the prodigal son, we find him out in the far country. And where do we find him when it's all said and done? When the story is finished, we find him in the pig pen alone, driven from everything and everybody that loved him. That's what sin does. And that's Satan's goal with all these things, to drive you away from the things that love you. And what we all crave, what every human being craves in this life, my friend, is two things. Everybody craves to be loved, and everybody craves to love. God created you with those two elements within you, and everybody wants to be loved, and everybody wants to love. And the reason people go and have problems in their life is they fear that they are not being loved, and so they seek an avenue of being loved, and usually that avenue is not love, but it ends up being lust, where it's going to destroy them. God has created us in such a way to stay close, to stay away from sin. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were with God. They walked with God. And when they rebelled against God, what did sin do to them? It removed them from God and placed them outside the garden, away from God. And it was God in his mercy that sought to bring them back again, because God loved them and God loves us, and God sought how to fix the problem, and God provided a remedy, because that's what God does. Just as this man finds himself in the tombs alone and sin has drove him away from everybody, it is God who's going to intervene. It is Christ who shows up and is going to fix this man's issues and bring him back to the ones he loves and the people who care for him. Again, the man has become cut off from his community, and Christ is going to restore him to his community. Oftentimes, we want to get away from our community, but sometimes the best place we can ever be is in our community to be a testimony to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The lesson of this story, again, is as we see this story, and I want us to focus on this for a minute, and how unclean the situation is. And this is one of my main points. Everything else has been kind of an introduction here, but I want to give you some main points. The man lives in Decapolis. That's this region here, Decapolis. We call it the Gadarenes. It's in this region of area, Decapolis here. When Pompey conquered the region in 63 BC, he isolated this region and started building new cities to be a showcase for the superiority of the pagan Hellenistic culture and gods. So this is going to be a cultural center. This is what it was going to be built as. The demoniac lives amongst the tombs. That's where he lives. He lives in the cemeteries of these cities. I mentioned earlier how in Numbers 19, if you dwell in the cemeteries, you are ceremonially and spiritually unclean, which cannot give you access to God. If you dwell in the tombs, you would be cut off from the people of Israel. He has an unclean spirit dwelling within him. So look at this now. He's in a Gentile region, unclean. He's dwelling in cemeteries, unclean. He finds himself now with an unclean spirit. Unclean spirits are dwelling within him. What is the nearby? What farmers, what herders are nearby? Hog farmers. Hog farmers are close by. Not only is he unclean from those three things, but now he is unclean because he's dwelling amongst the hogs and feeding amongst those hogs. And who knows what, if he ate them or whatever it took place. But he finds himself there. And swine flesh was prized amongst the Romans. Romans love swine. They must have been like Americans. Amen. We like our bacon and Taylor ham, but they loved their swine back then. This is all offensive. This is all, everything God says is wrong with this man. So Jesus comes across and he meets a man with an unclean spirit in an unclean region, in an unclean cemetery, dwelling amongst unclean animals. And what does Christ do? But he saves him. Don't miss this point. This may not be the greatest sermon you're ever going to hear, far from it, but here's a point. Jesus Christ will go to any length to reach a human being. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how bad your sin is. It doesn't matter how much sin you've committed and how unclean you are. Jesus Christ made great effort to get across that ocean, that sea of Galilee, not ocean, but sea of Galilee, to meet a man of all these unclean things. Nobody is out of the reach of Almighty God. Nobody. This man was unclean as unclean can get. A Gentile with unclean spirits, an unclean region, and an unclean cemetery with unclean animals, and Christ ministers to him. My friend, you look at people, you say, that's a bad person. They're too bad. Think of the demoniac. Nobody. This is the worst case scenario in the entire Bible of a man and his unclean condition. This, beyond any shadow of doubt, is the worst case of demon possession recorded in the Bible. Everything that is filthy and impure is found in this story, yet we find Jesus Christ walking in the middle of this, rescuing a sinner and changing his life forever. That's the power of Almighty God. God reached, and by the way, this whole entire planet is sin sick. This whole entire planet is unclean. This whole entire planet is a cemetery. This whole entire planet is filled with filthy animals. And yet Jesus Christ left the realm of glory to come down to earth. Why? To seek and to save that which is lost. Nobody's out of the realms of reach of Almighty God. What a wonderful Savior we have as we see what he's doing here. We notice something else as I want to draw to your attention. As this man finds himself saved, he's clothed in his right mind. And again, skimpy clothing and trying to be immodest is not of God. You ought to just put clothes on yourself. I look good. Well, just save that for your husband or for your wife, or save it for yourself at home as you stare in the mirror looking at yourself. Listen, but you ought to put clothes on yourself. This man is sitting with Jesus Christ and he's clothed in his right mind. When Peter was backslidden and out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus shows up on the shoreline, Peter puts his coat on himself because he was sitting there basically in his bathing suit and puts a coat on himself and jumps into the ocean and swims to shore. Just the opposite normally takes place. Normally you take your coat off and jump in the water. Peter puts his coat on and swims to shore and meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knew I shouldn't be naked around my Savior. Just what I don't. I shouldn't be doing those things. I need to keep myself covered. Keep myself covered, not only for the sake of others, but for the sake of my own self and taking pride in myself and not being putting myself to be a showcase for all mankind. But right in his mind, and the Lord says, come, and he finds himself there. I want you to notice something else very quickly. In verse number 7, and he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? When Jesus Christ first shows up, the man or the demon, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? In other words, what are you doing here? Go away. You're not wanted here. We don't like you being around. What have we to do with you? We didn't invite you to our community. We don't want you. And many people like that, we don't want you in our home. We don't want the Bible in our home. We don't want Christian influence in our home. We don't want any of that in our home. Get out of here. Then we go through the story. And then we notice something else in verse number 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. In the beginning of the story, he prayed, go away! Go away! Now that he's saved and clothed and in his right mind, he's praying, can I go with you? That, my friend, is salvation. That, my friend, is what God does to people. I have trouble with people who say, you know what, I love Jesus, but I just don't want to hang around him too much. Here's a man who experiences wonderful salvation, and his first thought was, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I always get nervous around people who don't want to be around Jesus and tell me they're a Christian. I always get nervous around people who say they love Jesus but never want to go to church. I always get nervous or worried about people who say they're Christians and yet they never don't know anything about their Bible. And you can't even drag them in the church, even on the major holidays. There's just something wrong with that. At least you ought to at least go twice a year, make it look good, amen? Well, I ain't got no time. No time. I guarantee you, come judgment day, you're going to be looking for a whole lot of time. In this, my friend, it would do us well when we come to Christ to want to follow him. This man wanted to go, and Jesus says, you know what? You're not going to follow me. Instead, you're going to stay home, verse number 19. Go home to thy friends. Notice he had friends. Notice his friends weren't in the cemetery. Where were his friends? His friends were home. His friends were home. The prodigal son went into the far country and wasted his living on riotous living. Wine, women, and song, and when the money was gone, the friends were gone. My mom used to warn us when we were kids, be careful of sunshine friends, she called them. We had a kid, I won't mention his name, he may watch his program one day, who knows. But he was only friends with my brother come June to the end of August. After that, we never saw him again till June rolled around. Then he'd hang around my brother again. Why? Because we had a pool in the backyard. We had a pool. And as long as we had the pool, the neighbor across the street, was always friends with my brother Chester. My mother said one day, I remember as a kid, she goes, must be summer. I go, why, Ma? She goes, so-and-so's here. I go, yes. She goes, he's only friends with your brother for the pool. Only likes him for the pool. Sadly, is that not some people like somebody only for what they can provide for them? Only what they can provide. This man, the prodigal son, finds out he has no friends when he has no money. The women don't think he's good-looking anymore, and the friends don't want to hang out with him anymore when the money's gone. And so he's in the hog pen. Where are the people who love him? Where are his friends? And where should he be but home? But home. And he comes to his senses in his right mind and says, I'll go back to my father's house. The Lord Jesus Christ looks at this man and says, you don't stay in the cemeteries anymore, and you don't come with me in the boat. Instead, you are to go back into the city itself, and you are to go home. Go home. Go back to your home. And go back to your friends. And by the way, sin will drive you from your friends. It's not that they're bad friends, by the way, but friends, if you're going, I notice if people go off into sin, good friends will try to rescue you, but they won't follow you down that path. They'll say, I'm sorry, but I can't go with you down that path anymore. You're doing all those bad things. I love you, but I can't go down that path with you. I had friends in high school. I love my friends dearly, but when I surrendered my life to Christ, I'm like, boys, I can't do those things anymore. For a while I did. I'll ride with you, and I'll let you buy the beer, and I'll sit in the car while you all do what you got to do and act the way you want to do. I'll go to the parties with you, but I won't drink. And I didn't. I'd sit there and sip a Coca-Cola and make sure I had it in a Coke can so I knew. Everybody knew it was a Coke can until one night I borrowed my friend's Coke can and realized that she was putting something else in the Coke besides Coke. I realized, so if you're at a party holding a Coke can, who knows? It's not good for me to be here anymore. I can't go to the parties anymore, guys. I'm sorry. Oh, man, you think you're too good for us? No, I know I'm not good. That's why I'm not going. They would go off. I'm not going. So good friends will say, you know what? We can't go with you anymore. We can't fix you anymore. You have to go by yourself. Until you come to your senses, we'll be back here. We'll be back here. Go home to your friends. So he had friends, but sin took them all away. When we learn the people who love God, the people who love the Bible and practice it are our true friends. The crowd, as my brother lay dying in the hospital, as he was in there, I remember we would visit him all the time, visit him. My brother was dying, all the friends who would knock on our doors at all hours of the night to take my brother so they can go off and get their fix and do things. I noticed all the time we're in the hospital, none of those people ever showed up to the hospital. All the guys who would go out with my brother on their drug runs and do all those things were never, ever at the hospital. They didn't say, Eddie, how you doing? Is there anything we can bring you? Do you need a sandwich? Can we help you? None of those guys showed up. Why? Because he was of no value to them anymore. He had no more money. He had no ride. He had nothing to offer them. And so they wanted nothing to do with him. They were not friends. They're not friends. Who was at the hospital visiting? And who was there at the hospital with my brother all the time? But my mother and father and my siblings and I. Family and your home. You go home. You go home and you tell everybody what great things God's done for you. In other words, you tell everybody how great salvation you found. Now, you still got the marks on your body. Those don't get fixed. You still got the scars. Everybody is going to know you as the demoniac. They may not recognize you because you got a brand new haircut and you got clothes on your body. But they're going to say, that's the demoniac. And you can say, yes, I was. But Jesus came and Jesus changed all that. And you tell them, just like that woman at the well, I can't go into that city. They all hate me in that city. Every woman in that city hates me. I got a bad reputation. I've been a wicked woman. I've done a lot of wicked things in that city. It's all right. And she ended up going to that city and bringing the entire city out to meet Jesus Christ. Why? Because she got saved and changed. What a wonderful testimony that when we get saved, listen, people always joke with me sometimes. They say, where'd you grow up? In Kearney? You're pastoring? In your hometown? Yeah. Wow, you don't hear that too often. Usually pastors, born somewhere else. And I'm like the demoniac. I just, Lord, we want to, you stay here. You just stay right here. Stay right here and tell everybody what great things God has done for you. I was never like the demoniac, but I just stayed home. I stayed home with family and friends and trying to tell my community what great things God has done for a Kearney boy. Never grew up in a Christian home, but we tried to have one in our own home. What great things God can do for you. When you see a sinner, don't think they're out of the reach of Almighty God. Jesus Christ reached into the most uncleanest of places and saved a sinner. My friend, he can save anybody who will call upon him. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful today for the word of God. We're thankful for a Savior who reaches into the cemeteries, to the filthy, the unclean, and impure places, and saves the most vile amongst us, transforms them and turns them into a child of God, puts a song in their heart, puts their feet on a solid rock, and points them in the direction they should go. Lord, we are thankful this day for the great salvation we have in Christ. Bless this time, bless this hour. Now we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you would have died today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is, eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're